Stand by for the fastest 60 minutes in Jewish radio. It's time for the Jewish Experience. Hi, everyone, and welcome back. On Rosh Hashanah it is written, and on Yom Kippur it is sealed. Are you ready? I am Hirsch DeLynn, your host, and you are tuned in to a special Erev Yom Kippur edition of Pittsburgh's only Jewish radio program, The Jewish Experience. I know you're all enjoying your Sudas of Masekis as you prepare to enter the Shabbos of Shabboses, the Day of Atonement. Hopefully all of us have been written for a good sweet year as we enter Yom Kippur, confident of that judgment. We wear white. The show will be free of sin after tomorrow, and we'll start with a clean slate as we head into the festive holiday of Sukkot. Starting tonight, Jews all over the world will fast for 26 hours and use most of that time to plead with Hashem to cleanse them of averos, or sins. Most Jews will enter the synagogue tomorrow morning and will finish the prayers only when nightfall comes. Then, confident of a positive judgment, they're going to march out of the shul and begin building their sukkahs. Those temporary dwellings that will become their homes for the purposes of eating and resting and meeting or for bringing with friends to celebrate the new year. This is very different than the rest of the world who greet their new year by drinking and having parties. The Jews first pray to God in Rosh Hashanah, the new year, then ask for forgiveness for sins committed last year, and only then will they party and celebrate after God has pardoned them. And a short program note will be off the air for Sukkot and then Shmini Atzeres and Simchas Torah the following week, but return in 3 weeks with all your favorite segments. And Deborah, my daughter, by the way, will be experiencing the holidays in the Holy Land with her sister and brother and will continue to file her exclusive reports from Israel on October 12th. We've got a great one coming up in a few minutes on the show today. And speaking of exclusive, our staff is ready with the best in Jewish radio with Musical Moish, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, and, of course, Mr. Deborah DeLynn. So sit back and enjoy 60 minutes of the best Jewish radio in Pennsylvania. Of course, we'll have your community announcements and mazel tovs, along with current news fresh from Israel National Radio, coming up on the half hour. And our special guest today is Mr. Heschel Greenberg, an expert on explaining the Bible codes. You may have heard what these codes reveal, but what do they really mean? Stay tuned. And if you haven't sponsored a segment yet, step up and do it now. We want to continue to bring you the best and only authentic Jewish radio in Pittsburgh. But we must have your support. If everyone helps a little, nobody has to help a lot. Call us and get the mitzvah today and be ready for the high holidays. 412-979-5770 or jewishexperience@verizon.net. Consider sponsoring your favorite segment. You got Rabbi Goldwasser's Torah lesson, then his story segment. You got the community news and announcements, the popular feminine perspective, and Rabbi Eisen's moment in Jewish history. So call right now and reserve your spot. As always, we thank our regular sponsors, Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, Next Generation Financial Services, First Mariner Bank, Pittsburgh Symphony Orchestra, and Artistic Photography. Don't forget to ask for a special gift of a beautiful refrigerator magnet that is yours free. If you call us at 412-979-5770 or just drop us an email at jewishexperience@verizon.net and we'll get it right out there to you. Don't forget, candlelighting time this week, we're rolling it back, 7:01 p.m. And the musical selections on the show today have been specially chosen specifically for Yom Kippur. Hope you enjoy them.
now with an insight on this week's Parsha is our resident rabbi, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
In a few short hours, it will be Yom Kippur, the most solemn day in the Jewish calendar. What many people do not realize is that it is also one of the most happy days. The reason? When we realize that on Yom Kippur, Hashem washes away any stains that we brought upon our soul through our sins, this is a cause for great joy. The Rambam writes that although teshuva, repentance, is beautiful during the entire year, it is all the more beautiful during the 10 days of repentance. The question is, why does the Rambam describe the act of doing teshuva with the word beautiful? When something is beautiful, it usually evokes joy and pleasure. However, when we think about it, how a person who had sinned and had distanced themselves from Hashem now has the opportunity to wipe away the sin and become bound up with Hashem once again, this is a great source of pleasure and joy. The analogy is given of a prince who went to a faraway land, and he was imprisoned there. And when finally he's released and is able to rejoin his father the king in his palace, this is a source of great joy and pleasure. The neshama has 5 levels. It is only on Yom Kippur that the deepest level of the neshama becomes revealed within us. This is the reason that only on Yom Kippur do we daven the Shmona Esrei 5 times. Let us maximize the opportunity that Yom Kippur affords us and appreciate the holiness of the day.
Retirement can be a wonderful reward for years of hard work, but it can also be stressful as you deal with questions about how to maintain your standard of living while protecting what you worked so hard for. What if I told you that you could generate extra cash flow without touching a penny of your savings, investments, or current income? If you or someone you love is 62 years or older and owns their own home, they may be able to take advantage of a federally regulated program called a home equity conversion mortgage or reverse mortgage. Seniors all across the U.S. are using reverse mortgages to increase their cash flow for purchasing long-term care insurance, putting grandkids through college, making charitable donations, paying off credit card debt, paying for prescription drugs, buying vacation homes, and paying for much-needed home repair. Call for a free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet today. Get the facts and help yourself and your family through a reverse mortgage. Call Andy at 412-562-2220 for a free copy while supplies last. Again, that number is 412-562-2220 for your free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet. First Mariner Bank is an equal housing lender.
Will Israel ever see an end to violence? How will the war against Iraq's insurgents impact Israel? Will changes on the Supreme Court have any effect on the Jewish community? Is anti-Semitism in Europe on the rise? What can be done about it? For a look behind the headlines, read the Foreword, the nation's Jewish newspaper. The Foreword reveals the personalities, motivations, and histories that are fueling the news abroad. The Foreword also provides an in-depth look at issues affecting us at home, with comprehensive reports on everything from politics and religion to culture and the arts. It even has its own matchmaking section for Jewish singles. Try 4 weeks free, then be billed $24.95 for another 26 issues. Not satisfied? Just write cancel on the bill and keep the first 4 issues free.
Call now for The Foreword, 800-992-3333. That's 800-992-3333. All around us, life is moving faster and faster. Things are changing all the time. And it's a comfort to know in your time of need that at Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, the Jewish tradition continues. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home has served the Pittsburgh Jewish community since 1947 and has recently remodeled its entire facility to better serve you. Burton Hirsch Funeral Directors are members of the Jewish Funeral Directors Association and work closely with area rabbis to ensure that your needs as a Jewish family are totally met. Their attentive and compassionate guidance results in treating each family as their own. I personally met with Michael Hilgefort. And did you know that Burton Hirsch Funeral Home is even involved with community educational programs to ensure that Jewish families know what to do to have a proper burial? In your time of special need, call Squirrel Hill's only Jewish funeral home, Burton Hirsch, at 412-521-2600. That's 412-521-2600. They welcome your request to visit and tour their state-of-the-art facilities. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, proud sponsors of the Jewish Experience, It's time for A Moment in Jewish History with the author of Miraculous Journey, Rabbi Yosef Eisen.
The Jewish calendar is structured so that Rosh Hashanah cannot begin on Sunday, Wednesday, or Friday. This is known as Lo Adu Rosh, Adu standing for Aleph, Dalet, Vav, the first, fourth, and sixth days of the week respectively. The reason for this is that if Rosh Hashanah would come out on Sunday, then Hoshana Rabbah, the last day of Chol HaMoed Sukkos, would fall on Shabbos, and we would not be able to beat the Hoshana on the ground, as is normally the custom on Hoshana Rabbah. One may ask that when the first day of Rosh Hashanah comes out on Shabbos, and we don't push it to Sunday so that we can blow the shofar, and when the first day of Sukkot falls on Shabbos, we don't push it to Sunday in order to take the four species. There are two answers. Lulav and Shofar are well-known mitzvahs, and even if we skip it one year, people won't forget them. However, beating the Hoshana is a custom, and if we don't do it every year, there's a danger it will be forgotten. In addition, when Rosh Hashanah or Sukkot begin on Shabbos, we still do their mitzvahs on the other days of the festival. However, beating the Hoshana is only done on Hoshana Rabbah. The reason Rosh Hashanah can't start on Wednesday or Friday is because then Yom Kippur would fall out on Friday or Sunday, and there would be two consecutive days in which no food could be cooked or a dead person buried. There are four possible days on which Yom Kippur can fall, and likewise other Yomim Tovim. The most common day for Yom Kippur to be is on Shabbos, 32% of the time. Monday is 29%, Wednesday 28%, and Thursday only 11%. Traditionally, there was no set Jewish calendar as currently exists. Rather, as empowered by the Torah, the Great Sanhedrin calculated Rosh Chodesh and the holidays on a monthly basis. In that system, a combination of eyewitness sightings of the new moon and mathematical calculations were taken into account. Leap years were added as necessary to ensure that Pesach always occurred in the spring. At that time, incredibly precise calendar computations were only disclosed to selected scholars to ensure that the Sanhedrin retained control of the calendar. This act was deemed necessary to prevent fragmentation of the Jewish people, which would surely result if there were competing calendars. Due to Roman persecution, it became progressively difficult to maintain the old system. However, divine providence intervened, and as on numerous other occasions, the Jewish people were given a brief respite when an important matter needed to be accomplished. A new Roman emperor arose, Julian, who was both anti-Christian and favorably inclined toward the Jews in Eretz Yisrael. Realizing that this peaceful time would not last, Hillel II, the last Nasi of the House of Hillel, convened the Great Sanhedrin in the year 359 CE. These sages, the last to have smicha, rabbinic ordination traceable back to Moshe, created the fixed calendar in use today. They also publicized the previously secret method of calculation so that everyone could realize the calendar's veracity. According to the calendar, all holidays, days of Rosh Chodesh, and leap years were set until the Jewish year 6000, which Jewish tradition accepts as being the last date for the arrival of the Mashiach and the concurrent reinstitution of the ancient calendar system. This is Rabbi Yosef Eisen wishing everyone a ksiva v'chasima tova.
Now, from the Israel National Radio Newsroom, here's Ernie Singer.
Gemar Chatima Tova. May you be sealed for good in the Book of Life, the additional greeting on this Shabbat, the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur in Hebrew, also known as the Sabbath of Sabbaths, or Shabbat Shabbaton in Hebrew. Yom Kippur, the one day of fasting not deferred by the Sabbath, although many parts of the prayers on this penitential day are affected by its being on Shabbat. For more details, listen to Torah Tidbits Audio, Temple Talk, and other religion shows on IsraelNationalRadio.com. Communities in northern Israel placed on high alert Friday morning in advance of the Yom Kippur holiday out of concern that Syria might try to retaliate against Israel after an alleged Air Force attack on September 6th. The army clamping the usual full closure on Judea, Samaria, and Gaza prior to the holiday, leaving it in place until further notice with the Sukkot holiday starting this coming Wednesday night. What military representatives are calling a renewed security assessment taking place after the end of Yom Kippur Saturday night. Israel withdrawing its troops from Shechem on Friday after an intensive four-day counter-terror operation which netted 49 arrests, including the head of Hamas in the Shechem area and members of a cell which planned a suicide bombing attack for Friday. Two senior members of Fatah al-Aqsa Brigade's terror group active in the fight against Hamas released early Friday morning just hours after being apprehended during the Israeli counter-terror operations in Shechem on Thursday. The arrest of Ibrahim and Jamal Ismail reportedly drawing criticism from the higher echelons of the Fatah leadership, who conveyed their displeasure to Prime Minister Ehud Olmert and his negotiating team. The terrorists had been included in an amnesty deal reached by Olmert with Fatah chief Mahmoud Abbas, but violated the terms by taking part in the fighting in Shechem. The military establishment reopening the Cave of the Patriarchs in Hebron to Jews Friday morning after barring them from entry Thursday night. The closure was decided with the agreement of local Jewish and Arab leaders, part of the holy site open to Jews and part to Muslims during the Muslim holy month of Ramadan. Vice Prime Minister Chaim Ramon has vowed that Israel will not agree to divide Jerusalem before the PLO proves that it can control terror and guarantee security. He told Israel Government Radio Friday morning that, in his words, there could be no better partner for peace than PA Chairman Mahmoud Abbas. However, he immediately added that Abbas's ability to live up to commitments is, in his word, problematic. The Vice Prime Minister also promised that no plan will be carried out before there is what he called mutual recognition of the rights of Jews and Arabs who live beyond the 1949 armistice lines. The Ramon plan drawing fire from ministers and other senior Kadima Party leaders at a party policy meeting Thursday night. National Union Knesset member Aryeh Eldad has labeled Olmert and Abbas as bankrupt following the Prime Minister's announcement at the meeting that Abbas is a peace partner. Quoting Eldad, "The moment that, God forbid, Judea and Samaria are turned over to the new partner, Hamas will take over the area. Abbas, indeed, is a suitable partner for Prime Minister Olmert. Abbas could not succeed in keeping Hamas from taking over Gaza, and apparently is the desirable partner for the first Israeli leader to fail in war," a reference to last year's Lebanon war. A plan to seal off Gaza and hand it back to the Egyptians is being formulated by the Israel Defense Forces, according to a report in the Jerusalem Post. Egypt administered the area until Israel's victory in the Six-Day War in 1967. Under the proposal, Israel would close all crossings in and out of the Hamas-controlled area, including Erez, Karni, Sufa, and Kerem Shalom, and complete responsibility for the territory would be transferred to Egypt. The plan presented by Deputy Chief of Staff Moshe Kaplinsky in recent meetings with defense officials, the newspaper quoting a senior defense official is saying, "The idea is to finalize what was started with the 2005 disengagement. No matter how much we try and what we do, the humanitarian organizations consistently blame us for the humanitarian situation in Gaza. This way they will no longer have a case against us since we won't be involved." Israeli officials have reached out to Hamas with a proposal to conduct direct talks, according to an unconfirmed report Friday by the London-based Arabic language newspaper Ashark al-Alsat. Norwegian officials would act as mediators at the talks aimed at reaching a truce between the two parties. Freedom for kidnapped Army Corporal Gilad Shalit, who was snatched by members of the terrorist group in June 2006, may also be on the agenda. Shabbat, Yom Kippur, Yod of the 10th of Tishrei on the Jewish calendar, and the weather forecast clear to partly cloudy with average temperatures through Yom Kippur. Cooler Sunday and Monday with a chance of local sprinkles Monday morning. In Jerusalem Friday, a high temperature of 27 degrees centigrade, 81 Fahrenheit. At the Red Sea and the Dead Sea, 36 degrees centigrade, 97 Fahrenheit. Ernie Singer, Israel National Radio.
That was a look at Jerusalem weather. And now, for your local weather, here's meteorologist Glenn Foxen.
Pittsburgh and southwest Pennsylvania is sandwiched between a low-pressure system to our south and northwest. In between is high pressure that will bring mostly sunny skies and mild temperatures to the forecast area on Yom Kippur and Sunday. High temperatures between 80 and 85 degrees, and nighttime lows between 55 and 60 degrees. Our next chance of rain will come on Tuesday with the approach of a cold front. Wishing everyone an easy fast. This is meteorologist Glenn B. Foxen reporting.
We want to wish our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land a very peaceful and restful Shabbat.
Okay, on these 10 days of awe, there's so much awe going on. We don't have a lot of Mazel Tovs here, but here's a good one. Sam Krzyzewski and Shane Grunspan and their entire families, Mazel Tov on their engagement. And, of course, Young Israel is proud to offer fruit baskets to the whole community for the second straight year. The fruit baskets will include a shahiana fruit and a jam and honey from Israel. If you can get more information, you can order by contacting Robin Nee at 412-422-2131 or robinnee@yahoo.com. That's 412-422-2131. Meeting of Food Addicts and Recovery Anonymous meets at Shari Torah every Sunday evening from 7 to 8:30 p.m. Program is a recovery group for people who cannot control their eating or their weight. Extremely successful program. A lot of people in the community have benefited from it. It's not only for women only. Men are also invited. Jeremy. For more information, call Ilana at 412-422-2224.
Hirsch.
If you'd like to have your Mazel Tovs on our program, please call us, 412-979-5770, or email jewishexperience@verizon.net by noon on Monday for that week's program. Don't forget, candlelighting time this week, 7:01 p.m. For the interview segment today, we're going to be talking about the Bible codes, and there's no way to ignore the clear fact that the computerized code in the Bible accurately predicted the Gulf War, the collision of a comet with Jupiter, and the assassination of
Israeli Prime Minister Rabin, who also seems to state the apocalypse starts now, that within a decade we may face real Armageddon, a nuclear world war. So ends Michael Drosnin's bestseller, The Bible Code. On the New York Times bestseller list for months, the book has created a small industry of people selling books about secret codes and a huge audience of people reading about and discussing codes. And what are these codes that are so fascinating? How does the Bible fit into all of this? Well, these are just a few of the questions we're going to address right now on the program. We have, we're going to have with us Heschel Greenberg, who is an expert on the codes, but he was under the weather today, and we're going to have him back after the holidays are over. We're going to bring him back on to get a little bit more into it. But just to give you a little background, since we did a lot of time for it, you know, people have written codes since at least 400 BCE, and Jewish scholars have looked for the codes in the text of the Bible for approximately 1,000 years. I mean, there's a discipline in Jewish philosophy called gematria, which is the discipline of changing portions of text into numbers to look for a deeper meaning, and it's been part of Jewish Kabbalistic tradition since at least the 13th century. But it's only since the last 20 years that computers have extended the range of text searches to almost unimaginable lengths. Well, at the heart of the current controversy is a scientific paper by three Israeli mathematicians, and with the helpful title of Equidistant Letter Sequences in the Book of Genesis. It's pretty technical, and as typical in scientific publications, it was peer-reviewed. In fact, three other qualified statisticians read the paper, and they were confounded by the results. Each agreed that the mathematics and the data seemed legitimate. So what did these three guys, Waitsum and Rips and Yoav Rosenberg, write to cause so much excitement? Well, in the 1980s, Rips, who's an Orthodox Jew and well-known Israeli mathematician, came across the writings of Rabbi Michael Weismendel. And the book is so rare, he found only one copy. He discovered that starting with the first Hebrew letter Tav, or T, in the book of Genesis, and counting forward 49 letters to the 50th letter and so forth, you know, he was able to finally come out with another 49 letters to H, and the word Torah was spelled out. He said it was a Hebrew name for the books that Moses wrote, and it was the same pattern that happened in the book of Exodus. But in Numbers and Deuteronomy in Bamidbar and Devarim, one must come count backwards, beginning at either the first or fifth verse. So, you know, it just goes on and on. Jewish rabbinic tradition, most numbers are symbolic. For example, 50 is the year of Jubilee, the year the land goes back to its original owner, and all debts are canceled when the land rests for the whole year. It's also said there are 50 gates of wisdom in the Torah. So Rabbi Weismendel is reputed to have found many patterns like this in the Torah, as he counted by hand again and again in the most holy of all Jewish books. So Rips, of course, was fascinated by these patterns, and he, of course, tried to find out what a computer could do to all this, and it just became more and more and more. Now, it hasn't been without criticism. You know, it's become a real target for it, and there has been a lot of rabbis and a lot of other people that have criticized it, criticized using the codes. And what we were going to talk about with Mr. Greenberg this evening is the concept that the Torah is emes, the Torah is true, and that the codes themselves are merely a level of interpretation, and not, you know, some people have grabbed onto these codes as being the end all, of being, since they're approved, so to speak, mathematically in certain peer-reviewed journals, that then again proves, you know, the existence of a God and the existence of all these things and so forth. Well, the bottom line is it doesn't really prove anything. As we can see by the criticism, and Heschel Greenberg is going to get more into this after the holidays. We're going to talk more about the criticism and what the flaws are in these things. The whole point is you can never get away from Emuna Shlema, from complete faith in the One Above, and that's what, obviously, Yiddishkeit or Judaism is all about. It's service, avodas Hashem, service of Hashem, doing what Hashem wants, creating a dwelling place for Hashem in this world. And the codes are just a means of another way, another level of interpretation of hoping to understand what's going on. So, it's like one person says, have the codes hidden in the Bible finally proved it to be written by God? And code expert Harold Gans, which we tried to get on the program also, we may still be able to try to get him on, thinks so. And because of that, we're going to try to let him have his say as well.
There's a group called Aisha Torah, which has developed Discovery Seminar, and they've I don't know, it's been given to you know, tens of thousands of people in the last decade or so. And they were trying to give attendees the appreciation of the relevance and the value of Torah in Judaism through these codes. And a lot of people, again, are criticizing that because, you know, they're bringing people to Torah for the wrong way. They're trying to say, well, it's got, you know, religion has to be scientifically proven and so forth to be relevant. And that's not the case. And that's what Greenberg was going to be talking about this evening, this afternoon, before Yom Kippur, is that, and the reason we're going into Yom Kippur is that, is to show that we have faith in the one above. It's not that the codes are telling us what's there, but Hashem is the one that's telling us what's there. And that's really, what the key is. So, and of course, you know, that brings up the other fact as well, what are Christians going to do with the codes themselves? Are they going to say, well, the Christians prove that the Jews are right and the Christians are wrong? No, that's not the case. Some people say, well, the codes came out, you know, and they gave relevant information in the Jewish Bible, but when they got into the Christian Bible, there was nothing there except random numbers and words, and nothing came out of it. And then other people say, no, that's not true. They were able to show some stuff. So the key is that, once again, the codes are not the end-all. The codes are not the religion. God is the religion. The only thing we're doing here is serving Hashem in this world, doing His commandments, and doing what we're supposed to do. And this is the lesson we need to take as we head into the shul tonight for Yom Kippur. Take upon ourselves the yoke of heaven, take upon ourselves the concept that we're building a dwelling place for Hashem in this world, and through that action, may it come speedily in our day, that we'll actually begin to see the revelation of Hashem's light in this world with the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, which should come immediately now. And I want to wish everybody a chesima, good mark, chesima tova, and, you know, please God, it should happen immediately. The world should be at rest and at peace, and under if there is to be a one world leader, it should be Mashiach Tzidkenu, and we should all live together and as one. So with that, we'll continue our Bible code discussion after the holidays with Heschel Greenberg and hopefully also with Harold Gans. And so stay tuned. There's more exciting radio ahead.
like what you hear or you have an idea for selections on a future show, you can email me, Moshe Pekar, at keyplayer@hotmail.com, and we'll try and do it.
Now for a look at the feminine side of things, reporting from Israel, here's Ms. Devorah Dalin.
Shana tova lekula me'eretz Yisrael, a good year to everyone from the Holy Land. I was privileged to experience a Rosh Hashanah in Eretz Kodesh. Knowing that your prayers are being recited from the very place that thousands of your ancestors have prayed as well is a feeling that's like none other. It's like having Hashem's full attention. You're intensely aware of the connection with Him and can eagerly accept His kingship over you. This was my Rosh Hashanah. As we continue through the high holidays, we've reached the time to do teshuvah, to repent for any misdeed, and most importantly, to realize and understand what Yom Kippur is really all about. If you ask any child about the mitzvah of blowing shofar, you're sure to hear all about Rosh Hashanah. However, not many of them remember that we also blow the shofar on Yom Kippur, at the holiest time of the year, at the end of Ne'ilah, the signal to tell us that the fast is over. The shofar on Motzei Yom Kippur is the essence of the entire purpose of creation, but expressed in a sound. Most people know that the shofar is a cry from deep within our souls, a cry to Hashem to remember us and to grant us forgiveness, for we truly want it. A shofar is small on the end you blow into, and is wide on the end the sound comes out of. This relates to a pasuk from Tehillim, Mehameta Karasika Anani Lamerchavka, from the depths I call to you, and you answer me in wide places. On Rosh Hashanah, we are supposed to nullify ourselves, to realize that we are nothing without Hashem. But do you really know the importance of this action? The Lubavitcher Rebbe explains the importance to us in a mimer of Rosh Hashanah. The pasuk says, "V'yom hahu yitaka shofar gadol." On that day, a great shofar will be blown, and all the lost ones will return to Hashem. The shofar here is a shofar of Mashiach, which comes from the right horn of the ram that took Yitzchak's place as sacrifice at the time of the Akedas Yitzchak, the binding of Isaac. It alone has the power to awaken the Pintala Yid, the spark within that identifies us as Jews. Only after that shofar is blown will all B'nai Israel be able to do teshuvah. The word Torah comes from the word Hora'ah, lesson. If blowing the shofar is Hashem's job, what lesson do we learn from it? Why do we need to know about Hashem's job? The shofar that we blow is called Shofar Stam, a simple shofar, which has the power to awaken the heart to do teshuvah, but it only works for those who are already a little connected to Hashem. That's why such a shofar was blown at Har Sinai. Everyone there was already connected, having been chosen to be part of the nation of Hashem. So what does the Shofar Stam mean for us? To awaken us not just due to teshuvah, but to arouse our awareness of Ein Od Melvado, that there is nothing other than Hashem. Everything we do comes from His strength and abilities. As such, there are no limits to what we can do. When we nullify ourselves before Him and choose Him to be our King, we awaken His desire to bring us Mashiach, so He will blow the great shofar and enable all the lost souls to return to the people. But this process can only start with our own self-nullification. What better opportunity to ask for Mashiach than on Yom Kippur, when we stand in judgment before Hashem, having nullified ourselves and have accepted Him already as our King? Have a good Shabbos and an easy fast.
Thank you.
Now it's time for another classic story from our master storyteller, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
It was the day of Erev Yom Kippur, and Reb Leib Saras arrived in a town. He asked the Jewish people there, how many Jews lived in the town? He was told that there were 8. Including himself, this still left them one shy of having a minyan. Reb Leib Saras asked the people again and again, are you sure, are you positive, that there are no other Jews who live in this town? Finally, one of the people spoke up and said, actually, there is another Jew who lives here, but he has nothing to do with any of us. In fact, we are even afraid to go near him because he hates us. Reb Leib Saras asked where this person lived. The people pleaded with Reb Leib Saras not to go to his house. They told him it would be suicide. However, after Reb Leib Saras pleaded with them, they told him which house this man lived in. When Reb Leib Saras knocked on the man's door, he opened up and saw who it was. He was ready to shout curses on Reb Leib Saras. Reb Leib Saras stopped him and said, you have sinned throughout your life. I want to give you a chance to help your neshama. Come with me and help us make a minyan for Yom Kippur. The man was quiet. Finally, after a few seconds, he answered, you go ahead, and I will follow shortly. You could imagine how surprised the people were when they saw Reb Leib Saras returning in one piece. Their amazement was even greater when Reb Leib Saras told them that this man would be coming to the shul in just a short while. A little bit later, the man appeared in the door of the shul, and Reb Leib Saras told them to give him a talus. Reb Leib Saras began singing Kol Nidre, and the people could hear this man crying in the back of the shul under his talus. That night, after Kol Nidre and Ma'ariv, everyone left to go home. Everyone, that is, except Reb Leib Saras, who wanted to spend the holiest night of the year in shul, and this man who Reb Leib Saras brought to shul. The following day, as the davening continued, the people could hear throughout the day this man crying bitterly under his talus. When Ne'ilah and Ma'ariv were over, everybody left to go home to have their meal. Reb Leib Saras saw that this man was still standing in the back of shul, but now he was very quiet and still. Reb Leib Saras went to the back and lifted the man's talus over his head. Reb Leib Saras saw that this man had passed away. When everyone, on the night of Yom Kippur, cries out Shema Yisrael, right before Yom Kippur is ready to end, this man returned in purity his neshama to Hashem. We see the great power of the indestructible core of the neshama and we see the great power of Yom Kippur. May everyone have a year filled with revealed good blessings.
So we come to the close of a very special Erev Yom Kippur edition of the Jewish Experience radio program. And a couple of events to remind you about. Young Israel is having fruit baskets for the community filled with fruit and jam and honey from Israel. 412-422-2131 or robinnee@yahoo.com. That's K-N-E-E, robinnee@yahoo.com. Moody and Food Addicts Recovery Anonymous, Shari Torah, Sunday evening, 7 to 8:30. Call Ilana, 412-422-2224. Don't forget to call us if you want your Mazel Tovs on our program, 412-979-5770. Or email jewishexperience@verizon.net by noon on Monday for that week's program. And we're looking forward to having Mr. Heschel Greenberg and hopefully Harold Gans after the holidays to continue our discussion on the fascinating insights unraveling the mysteries of the Bible codes. And, of course, our faithful and cutting-edge staff, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, musicalmoist.com, Dr. Michael Schumann, and Mr. Vordelin reporting from Israel. And, of course, our engineer, Jeremy Bossy, reporting from right across the table from me. Don't forget, candlelighting time is 7.01 p.m., and it's been fun, but I got to run and get ready for Kol Nidre. Listen, we're not going to be on the air next week since it's going to be Sukkot, and we're not going to be on the following week because it's Shmini Atzeres and Simchas Torah. So find a shul and dance with the Torahs on Thursday, October 4th. It only comes once a year, and you don't want to miss it. I'm Hirsch DeLynn, and I want to wish all of our listeners a very healthy and sweet year, a year that will bring you all you need and desire to serve God, to help yourself and your family and others, and see you all in 3 weeks. Same Yiddish time, same Yiddish channel.